this was one of the funnest weekends I've had in a long time. If you follow me on Twitter, and 11 of you do, you would have noticed that I, with my wife and her cousin Casey, who's back here, and her mom, we went up to Chicago and got to do some of the fun stuff. Went to our first baseball game at Wrigley, and that was awesome. And they won, which apparently is not all that common. I got to tell you, though, Cubs fans are crazy. Now, I love sports with a passion. I mean, you guys have heard me talk about Georgia football, right? And it's coming. It's 41 days or so, roughly. I'm not counting. But I love sports. But Cubs fans, they actually go off the deep end into ridiculousness. I have never seen anything like that. But I loved it. I mean, I loved that energy and that excitement and the fact that the game's over and everybody's still there. And they're singing this kind of goofy song that I haven't been able to get out of my head. Oh, I'm not even going to start because then Jaron will be singing it because it's catchy, man. It's good. But I was watching all that. I'm watching these fans going nuts about the Cubs. And, okay, I got to tell you my favorite part. I wear my Georgia gear pretty regularly around town. I've got a hat, Georgia hat, and I almost never get any comments about it. We're sitting at a little Thai restaurant block or two away from the stadium after the game, and in 10 minutes, I had three different guys with their Cubs hats on. Hey, Georgia rocks, man! I'm like, yeah, they do. It was really fun. But so I'm watching all of this energy and all of this excitement about sports, and I'm just thinking to myself, there's so much that's possible when people get excited about something. I mean, what is it about a group of extremely overpaid men playing a game that gets us that fired up? I don't know, but if we could capture that and harness it for good. I mean, not that the Cubs aren't good, but I'm just saying, if we could harness that, what would it be like if the church felt that way about the mission of God, the mission that we're on? Just a thought. So we're in Nehemiah today. This is the seventh week, believe it or not, of this Nehemiah series, and we just passed the halfway point. This is our summer series, and I'm actually loving this. This has been one of my favorite series that I've ever done. We're in Nehemiah 7. We're looking at this book of Nehemiah, these memoirs of Nehemiah, and we're using a word to kind of filter our thoughts, to shape our reflections, and that word is repurposed. And if you've been here, you've heard me say this a bunch, but I'm going to keep saying it. Repurposing is what happens when you take something that already exists, something ordinary, something like us, and you, or God, breathes new life into it by making it new, by making it for something else, by giving it new meaning and new purpose, repurposing. Nehemiah's life was repurposed when he went from being the cupbearer to the king in Persia to being the leader of Judah. His life gets repurposed. The walls, the bricks, the fallen bricks of the walls get repurposed and rebuilt. And one of the guiding metaphors that we keep talking about, we are now, today, we are the living bricks. The living bricks that God is using and repurposing us into the temple of God. The Bible says you are, it's written in the scripture several places, you are the temple of God. That you is plural. That we usually say, you know, your body is a temple. Okay, that's true, but the Bible means you. Your body is the temple. God is making us together into this body that the Holy Spirit dwells in. We are the living bricks. We are getting reshaped, rebuilt, repurposed. So that's where we're going here, okay? Last week, we hit a major point in the story. The walls were finished. These walls that had lain in ruins for 100 years and more were finished. through Nehemiah's leadership and the hard work of everybody who joined in the work, the walls are finished. And so here in the beginning of chapter 7, things are starting to take a little turn. We're going to just read a few verses today, verses 1 through 5. This is, again, Nehemiah 7. Yeah. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hanani, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. And also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some to their posts and some near their own houses." Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So, my God, put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the common people for registration by families. Let's pray real quick. God, would you guide the words that come from my mouth? And as much as they are from you, would they penetrate our hearts and shape us? And as much as they are not from you, would they blow away like dust out in the cornfield? Shape us more and more through your word. Amen. All right. So in verse 3 of this story today, Nehemiah appoints guards. I think this is pretty important. I mean, the gates are back. They're hung. The walls are finished. Everything's done. Their enemies are dismayed. We read that at the end of last chapter. The enemies, they're all dismayed. They can tell God is on their side. But Nehemiah says, appoint guards. Appoint guards to keep watch. And that happens immediately before Nehemiah has this hunch, this feeling. He says, God, put it into my heart. Appoint guards. And then God puts it into his heart. I think there's a connection here. There's a connection between posting a guard and hearing God's voice. Last week, we talked about the importance of discernment. Hearing God's voice, God's leading, it requires that. It requires this ability to discern. And that requires being on guard. Here's what I mean. The thing we have to guard against, the thing we have to guard most carefully, it's our heart. In several different places in the Bible, it's written that the heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You can't trust your heart. And yet, here's Nehemiah saying, God put it into my heart. How does that work? I think it works because of what comes right before then. Nehemiah is appointing guards. Now, I'm taking some liberty here. Nehemiah is appointing literal guards to stand on the wall. But we need to appoint, we need to find ways to guard our hearts. It seems to me that in my own life, at least, and that's what I can speak best about, I am prone to miss God's leading. I'm prone to ignore God's voice or not hear it at all because I fail to guard my heart. If we're honest, we've all got that leftover residual brokenness. We get it by being human. If you are one of those, you have this. It's that just leftover brokenness in our heart. God is working on it, but it's not done yet. And those twisted parts of our human nature, they keep screaming for our attention. They keep calling out, feed me. What's the broken part of your heart? For me, there's several, and I've recognized these over and over again in my life. One of them is ego. My heart tends to believe that bigger is more successful. And I have to fight that, because while bigger can be good, it is not the same as success. And if I'm focused on that, I might miss God's voice leading me in another direction. I have to guard my heart against that. Another one is for me is materialism. I wrestle, this is connected to ego, I wrestle with the fact that my neighbor's yard is so green and mine's not. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. Speaking of cars, when Melissa and I first got married, we drove some pretty old cars for a while there before Grandma gave us her hand-me-down. But the one that I had for 12 years, I had this old Honda Accord. I bought it used at the beginning of those 12 years. And I remember one time we were going to a graduation party at the Ritz-Carlton in Pasadena. I mean, one of the nicest resort hotels in the world. And we're pulling into the Ritz-Carlton, and I pull up to the valet line, because there was no other option. There is no self-parking there. I pull into the line, and I'm looking at my car, and I hand the guy the keys, and I say, "Be careful. She can't handle any more dents." And my heart is just like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. About a year later, we finally reach a point where we can afford a brand new car. We still have it. It's out in the parking lot with its set of dings and dents. But that brand new car, we pulled into it. I think this might have been, it was another graduation. It was Richard's graduation party at this Mexican restaurant. And we pull in with our brand new shiny car. And there was self-parking, but I went to the valet line because there were no dents. And I said, here you go. Here's the keys. I have to guard my heart, because when I focus, when I just let it speak, it cries out for the wrong things. We've got to know ourselves. We've got to know our weaknesses. We've got to post a guard. If we want to be able to hear God's voice like Nehemiah did, we've got to find a way to silence the voice of that brokenness that's inside each one of us, and continue to pray for God to fix up and polish those broken places. But we got to know ourselves, but we've also got to know our God. Jesus said that he only does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus made his choices. He acted, he did only what he saw the Father doing. The more we know our God, the more we know the kinds of things that our God is, his heart burns for, the more that we'll be able to hear God leading us towards those things. Sorry. The more we know God's heart, the easier it will be to hear God nudge our own hearts. And we'll be able to guard against those tendencies in ourselves that pull us in other ways, because we know what the heart of God is all about. Now, that all sounds great, right? Sounds pretty easy so far. But really, this brings up some pretty big questions. I mean, one, can we realistically hope to hear God's voice? Let me ask you that. Do you believe it? You don't have to answer me, but just think. Do you believe that you can hear God's voice leading you? Maybe not an audible voice, maybe like Nehemiah. God puts it into your heart. Do you believe you can hear God's voice leading you? It's easy to doubt it. When I was working in college ministry way back a bunch of years ago, I met so many students, especially as they got towards that point of graduating, people who loved God, and they were so stressed out because they couldn't figure out what God wanted them to do. And they just were desperate for God to put something on their heart, to speak to them. A word, God, please. What do you want me to do? I might miss it if I try to guess. And they didn't really believe that God would lead them. Does God really do that? Does he speak? All I can tell you is that in my life, the answer has been yes. It hasn't been frequent, but the answer's been yes. You may have heard me say this before. There are two times in my life that I know, without question, that God was telling me to do something specific. One of them was kind of crazy, and it's a story that I may have told before, but God told me, I'll use that word, to break up with my girlfriend. I didn't hear a voice, but I just knew. That's what God wanted me to do. About 9 months later, I was in the wedding of my ex-girlfriend and my roommate who got married, and they were a perfect match, and they never would have got together if it hadn't been for that moment. And I never would have met Melissa. The other is much more immediate. The other time that I know I heard God's voice was in the call to come here, to be in this spot, to do this. And the fact that I know that gives me so much energy, so much passion, so much care for what happens here. Because I know God called me here. So I'm in it, and I love it. When we hear God's voice, when we follow God's lead, life explodes with purpose. Can we really hear God's voice? One of our favorite videos that our family watches, it was a gift from another aunt, and it's the Planet Earth series that the BBC did. Love those videos. They're awesome. There's this one about penguins, the emperor penguins at the North Pole? Anyway, somewhere where it's cold. South Pole, says the guy who works at the university. Take his word for it, not mine. So these penguins, they match up, they pair up and mate, and the women immediately leave and go to the, well, actually, they lay their eggs, and then they leave, and they go fishing. They go this long trek to the ocean to eat, and the men stay home, and they hold the egg on their feet, and they stand there. For 9 weeks, they stand there. And, you know, the video shows this fast-forwarded action, and they pack together because it's 40 below, and the wind chill's 80 below, and they're just packed in the huddle, just standing there for 9 weeks. And finally, after the women have gone and eaten a lot and gotten very big, and they come trekking back from the ocean, and they walk into this long line of female penguins. They walk into this chaotic mess of male penguins. Now, male penguins, they all look identical. And penguins have bad eyesight anyway. Imagine walking into this mass of hungry male penguins and trying to find your mate. The way that they do that, the way that they find their love, their true love, their mate, the way they do it is by listening. They hear the voice of the one that they love, and they go to it. They follow that voice. What would it be like if we walked into the chaos of the world listening for God's voice? The way the penguins know it is by listening to it. I mean, they listen to it all the time before they're gone. Let me just be honest with you. If you don't spend time listening for God's voice in conversation with God, you won't be able to hear it. But the more you do, the more that you spend that time listening, connecting with God in prayer and in worship and reading the scripture and getting to know the heart of God and in worship, the more you do that, the more you will be able to hear his voice in the midst of the chaos. And to follow it. Most of the time, I believe God speaks to us just the way that he spoke to Nehemiah. It's something along the lines of, God, put it into my heart. What do you think that felt like or sounded like? God, put it into my heart. A hunch, a gut feeling, an idea. How did Nehemiah know this was God? I think it started with the fact that Nehemiah had guarded his heart. He had spent time listening. In fact, in these first six chapters, we've heard like six or eight times where Nehemiah prays in the face of some kind of conflict. We know Nehemiah spends time listening for God's voice. And he knew the heart of God. So he knew this hunch, this feeling, was from God. And we can know it too. In the Psalms, it's written that if we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. If we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, there's two ways to understand that. One, we can understand it that God gives us those things that we long for. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't. I think the maybe better way to understand this is if we delight in the Lord, if we delight in God, God puts into our hearts desires for the things that he wants us to have. God gives us the desires of our heart. He puts those desires in there. And when we long for the things that God wants us to have, God loves to give us those things. Delight in the Lord, and he will put into your heart what he wants you to do. So Nehemiah says, God put it into my heart. How did he know? I mean, how did he know that this is God and not the burrito from lunch or something? I mean, how do you know? How do you know when God is leading you to do something? I have never found a better method than the thing that Bill Hybels talks about all the time. He's got these four steps on how to figure out if God's leading you to do something. Start with the Bible. Is this consistent with what I see God telling us in the Bible? Second thing, test it through smart advisors. One of my favorite writers says, the writers of the Bible never would have dreamed that we would sit at home and read it by ourselves. That's a good thing, but they would have always thought this is going to happen with others. So once we start with the Bible and we test it with people who are further along in their journey than we are. Then we bounce it off our reflections on our own pains and gains in life. What have you learned? Has God been doing things in your life that you can see, and this matches that? Start with the Bible. Test it with smart advisors. Run it off your life story. Last of all, pay attention. Having done those things, pay attention to those nudges in your heart. Because God certainly speaks that way. Here's the thing. When we are in step with the Spirit, when we are doing the things that God wants, that ought to result in life and peace. Those are the promises of God. Life and peace. So having done these first four things, test it. Just try it out even for a little while. Step out into whatever it is you're thinking and see, does this produce life and peace? Does this result in the things that I know God wants me to have? If so, you've got a pretty good hunch on your heart there. Nehemiah, at the end of the day, knows this is God putting it into his heart because he's consistently seeking God. He's consistently being shaped by God. He knows God's voice because he's connected to God. He isn't just a strong leader who knows about God. Nehemiah is intimately aware of, in conversation with, and connected to God. Now here's where it gets personal. And I think we Presbyterians miss this way too much. It's one thing to be forgiven. It is a whole other thing to be made more and more into the people that God created us to be. Our connection to God through Jesus is all about becoming that person. Becoming the person that God made us to be. It's about God shaping us in the image of Christ. Rob Bell is one of my favorite writers, and he describes how we miss this. Salvation isn't just something that happens when we die. That's a part of it. Rob Bell calls it the legal transaction understanding. In this sense, we're guilty of our sin. We're guilty because of our sin. And God, who is the holy and perfect judge, has to do something about that sin because sinfulness can't stand in the holy presence of God and not be burned up. So Jesus enters the picture And Jesus takes our sinfulness on his shoulders and dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We get what Jesus deserved. And Jesus gets what we deserve. Salvation. Our sins forgiven. That's the legal transaction understanding of salvation and forgiveness. But salvation, in the biblical sense, is about so much more than that. The point of the cross is not just forgiveness. The point of the cross is restoration. It's about us reconnecting with Christ and being made into the people God wants us to be. It's not so much what we are saved from as much as it is what we are saved to. God isn't just interested in covering up our sins. He's much more interested in restoring us, repurposing us into the people he had in mind at the very beginning. Here's the thing. It's totally possible to believe in Jesus and to have a miserable life. It's possible to have salvation in terms of our sins being forgiven and yet not to ever allow God to do work in us. It's possible to be saved and yet to keep God at arm's length and never experience the healing and the wholeness and the purpose. Ultimately, the life right now and forever that God has in mind. Are you letting the cross do something in you or just something for you? When we start letting the cross do its work in us every day, that's when we start hearing God leading us in ways we never dreamed of. So when we read in verse 5 about God putting this into Nehemiah's heart, after the walls are finished, it's because God's not done yet. God, in his choosing Nehemiah to be this leader, God is on a mission. God has a plan. God's at work. That mission, the mission of God, is to reconnect the lost and exiled people of Israel, to draw them back to himself. God is still at work. God is still not done. God is still on a mission, and that mission is still to reconnect the lost sheep of the world with God through Jesus Christ, to draw them back to himself. God is still at work. That's why we need to learn how to hear God's voice and to follow him into the chaos of the world, because God's not done yet. God is still on a mission, and his plans include us. But we'll miss those plans. We'll choose to ignore them if we haven't heard that voice of God calling us. And trust me, when you hear it, when you know you're following that lead, you'll be in it because you'll love it. I want to pray that that happens for all of us. Jesus.